Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, as we continue our look at this message that Jesus had with the multitudes there. And I understand there's only 59 verses in this chapter, and this is my fourth message in this chapter, but there's a lot of teaching here. And last time we were in this passage, we looked at verses 22 and following about kingdom priorities. Now I want for us to see here kingdom readiness, as we see here in the last part of this chapter. And you notice I'm not talking about readiness for a rapture. I'm talking about readiness for the kingdom of God. Notice it says here in verse 31 and 32 to remind us what he's in the midst of teaching here. Luke chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. Luke 12, verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, as we look at verse 35 and following, he emphasizes the readiness. That's by way of introduction. Notice verses 35 through 40 to give us the context of what he's teaching in this last part of this chapter. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Notice that, open immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Notice again in verse 35, he says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Notice very clear commands. I don't know that we always necessarily understand what he's emphasizing this. But I'll remind you, in this culture, the men wore a robe type of garment, just like the women. But I want to also emphasize that they were obviously different from one another, or Deuteronomy would not have said, you know, men would not wear, you know, woman's garment and vice versa. So obviously they were different, or that command would not have been in the Old Testament. They wore robes, but there was a distinction in those robes. And I remind you also that the men wore breeches because when they were working or getting ready to run, they would pull up the hem and tuck it into their belt. It's almost like a sash type of thing. They called it a girdle as far as the Bible word, but it was tucked up there so that they would be free to work and you know, to run. And so that's the biblical culture. And first of all, the emphasis on readiness to work, as we're going to see, working and waiting is emphasized in the first part of this passage that we're looking at here today. But he says here, readiness to work, freedom from entanglements. So that's why they would tuck up. And I remind you, I think it was Elisha that told his servant to gird up his loins and to haste in anointing. I think it was Jehu or whatever at the time. But you notice here the emphasis is on a readiness for work and freedom from entanglements. I think it's interesting, Hebrews 12:1, as far as freedom from entanglements, that we are to lay aside every weight and the wind and the sin, I should say, that so easily besets us. So setting aside every weight, every entanglement that would slow us down. So the emphasis he's saying here is to always be ready to work in preparation and work for the kingdom of God. Also, the second command there is let your lights be burning. It says here, of course, in Matthew 5, Jesus emphasized our light, let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify Father which is in heaven. So as we understand this, our light is to remain bright. Now, as far as this girding up of the loins, 1 Peter 1, 13, as I mentioned briefly this morning, gird up the loins of your mind. Then Ephesians 6, 14, in the context of the armor, we're to have our loins girded about with truth. So when we understand these things, that the word picture should show us there are certain things that we should be doing in our work and service for the Lord and how we are to be ready for the kingdom. And then as far as this letting our lights remain burning, since it's interesting, in the tabernacle, Exodus 27, the lamp was to always be burning. I want you to consider that our light should not be allowed to go out ever. when we have a lapse as far as our character, whatever, the light is not going to shine brightly. Hold your place or notice with me, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I want you to notice something here as far as the light. And as our world increasingly gets dark, we have an opportunity to shine brighter for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice here verse 14 through 16 as far as the light here and the darkness of our culture. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Think about this. If churches are constantly fighting, if they're constantly arguing, what kind of testimony, what kind of light is that for the world? So think about this. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That, notice, ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And in fact, what I think is interesting as far as that reference to the day of Christ and I'm standing before the Lord Jesus, I think again of what Paul said to the Thessalonian church in chapter 2, ye are our glory and crown, our joy and crown, I should say. Ye are our joy and crown. When you think about what Paul is emphasizing there, to hear them stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord say to them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what's going to bring joy to this preacher's heart. As I understand, you are standing there in the Lord's presence and he gives his commendation as a faithful servant. So again, we understand this concept. Our lights are to continue to burn brightly. Then it says back in Luke 12, verse 36, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he'll return from the wedding. I had to stop and really pause on that phrase there. But notice again, working in verse 35, loins girt about, lights burning, working, and now notice, waiting. All right, so we are to be like unto men that wait for their Lord, wait for the Master, when he will return from the wedding. Again, we have things that we don't totally understand culturally because it's different now than as far as the Bible culture. So when we understand what he's talking about here, returning from the wedding, I think it's important for us to notice here that, of course, Jesus Christ went to heaven. And as we understand the Bible culture as far as marriages, the bridegroom would go to arrange for the wedding, and then he would come back and receive his bride after the betrothal period and during the wedding feast and all that. So that's the context. So the Lord Jesus is right now in heaven working out the arrangements as far as his bride, and of course the bride, bride of Christ, as it's commonly as we are commonly referred to. But it says, then he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh, notice, and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Now, in the context of this of waiting, I think of Simeon. In fact, let's look at Luke 2, Luke chapter 2. Simeon was one who was waiting for the Lord's first coming. Of course, we are waiting, obviously, for the Lord's second coming. Luke chapter 2, notice verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting, notice, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. It's interesting in that context, that statement there, it says of Jacob in Genesis 49:18, as he's giving the prophecy of his 12 sons, he says in verse 18, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Now, I want you to understand, salvation is not something intangible. Salvation is Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our salvation. The Lord is salvation. And even as Titus chapter 2 talks about the grace of God bringing salvation. So again, it comes in a person here. And so it says here in Luke 2 that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And of course, the consolation of Israel is the Messiah. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. So notice the Spirit of God was leading him to the temple. Just happened to be at that moment. No, the Lord was working all the details out here because a confirmation for Joseph and Mary, I believe, in part. And it says he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took him up into his arms and blessed God and said. So you think about this. Joseph and Mary are in the temple there. And all of a sudden, Simeon just comes and he takes up Jesus into his arms and he begins blessing God in their presence. He's taking him up into his arms. He's blessing God and saying, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." Not just the Jews, all people. Notice, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And of course, then we're introduced to Anna as well. But again, you see this waiting for salvation. Now, Luke 12 goes on to say, it says, that when he cometh and knocketh, he may open unto him immediately. Now, I'm sorry, I should have had you just go on to Matthew 25. I want to remind you of the wording of this as we think about this wedding, as he comes from the wedding, and it says, as he comes, he's knocking, that they may open unto him immediately. That's why we're always to be waiting. I think it's interesting, Revelation 3, verses 20 through 22, Revelation 3:20 talks about Jesus standing at the door and knocking. Okay, so the Laodicean church was not letting Jesus in. I want you to consider, as far as the coming of Christ, it's very interesting that type of picture is used here in Matthew 25. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Of course, the bridegroom is Christ, as we understand in Scripture. "And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish." Now, I want to pause there and just emphasize this. So does this mean that Jesus has how many millions of brides? Get my tongue to work right here. I want you to think about what this is talking about is all of us collectively, because remember, the Bible also calls us a nation, just like Israel was a nation, a chosen nation. So we have individuals, but as God looks at the church, as we're commonly referred to in Scripture, he looks at all of us collectively as the bride of Christ. It says in verse 2, 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Again, oil in Scripture in many cases pictures the Holy Spirit, the oil of gladness, as he's referred to in the Bible. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Of course, at midnight here, so that's why they're slumbering. At midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Notice both the wise and foolish trimmed their lamps. The problem is the foolish did not have any oil. Verse 8, "And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil." The wise person's oil, "for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered and answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." Now we'll study this out in detail. I personally believe that the foolish ones here, represented by the lamps that go out, they have a profession, an outward form of Christianity, but they don't have the Holy Spirit of God that is given to every believer. So I want you to understand that they have an outward look of Christianity. They have the lamp. They've made a profession of faith. But you notice they have no oil. So they have no lasting testimony, you know, for Christ. You know, they make a profession of faith, but they do nothing with it. It says, "Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And of course, Isaiah 55:1 talks about buying things without money. But verse 10, "So as while they went to buy, it says the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage." And notice the door was shut. Now here's what I want you to understand as far as the readiness here. They that were ready. So those who had placed their faith in Jesus Christ were ready, regardless of when Jesus comes, when the bridegroom cometh. But notice the door is shut. So there's no second chances. Now, as far as this Left Behind series, they talk about all these people getting saved, quote-unquote, during the seven-year tribulation. That's not in Scripture. That is not found in Scripture. Once Jesus Christ comes, I'm not talking about pre-trib rapture now. I'll set that aside. I'm talking about when Jesus Christ comes, that is the end. That's the end of it. Somebody who's not ready, they're not going to be ready. The door is shut, just like the ark. Remember the ark? The door was closed. God shut the door. Nobody else got in. Afterward, notice, came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Give us another chance. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Wow, that sounds like Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. As you go back to Luke 12, you notice again he emphasizes, be like those who wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. The only way we can open unto him immediately is if we are ready at the moment and the time when he comes. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. I think this is a very interesting picture. Jesus visualized this as he took a towel and started washing the disciples' feet. What I think is very interesting, what Jesus is saying here, is that he is promising that at the marriage supper of the Lamb, Jesus isn't going to be sitting on a throne watching us eat and partake of the feast. No, it says he is going to gird himself. He's going to make them to sit down to meat, to the meal, and then he's going to come forth and serve. Our Lord is able to humble himself for his people. Verse 38, and if he shall come in the second watch, or shall come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Notice the blessing of those who are ready. Now, I want you to notice here, it says second watch, third watch. So we don't always necessarily understand this, but those who work third shift, you kind of have an idea. But of course, second watch would be from 9 p.m. to 12 midnight. The third watch would be from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock a.m. So the nights from 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock at night were divided up into three-hour watches, in many cases for like the Roman soldiers and even the soldiers, the officers, I should say, of the temple. So there were night watches, there were seasons. All right, so as you think about, the Lord does not tell us when, and he does not give us, I believe, signs of the times so that we'll always be ready. This is why I say so often, there are no signs of the times that the Lord Jesus gave us for his second coming. Matthew 24, the signs of the times leading up to AD 70. The only signs that he talks about as far as his second coming is, the moon and the clouds and all those kinds of things. So the blessing is on those who are watching regardless of when he comes. And again, even as Matthew 25 talked about, even coming at midnight, according to that picture. So we are to always be ready. Why? Because we don't know when. The time is not known. Verse 39, this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, notice, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. So he's talking about the goodman of the house. He would have had his gun ready if he had known. Of course, how many times do thieves send a text ahead to let you know what time they're coming? They don't do that. Now, this is not saying that Jesus is coming as a thief. It's like a thief, unannounced. I believe what Jesus is emphasizing here is we are to not be careless about Christ's coming. How many times we get caught up in the cares of this world and we rarely even think about the Lord's coming? I believe, really, most every day of our lives we should be praying, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. Are we ready? Are we looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice the application he gives in verse 40. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Notice the statement there, an hour. He comes at an hour when ye think not. And yet people try to figure it out, and they have made hundreds of date predictions. I believe there is no way to know. God the Father, Jesus himself said, God the Father is the one that knows. Nothing as far as this earth is concerned is going to determine when Jesus Christ is coming. Verse 41. So then Peter asks, he's asking Jesus a question in relation to the teaching that he's given in this chapter. So now we're, we're now in the application of what Jesus has taught his disciples and the multitudes. So then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? Unto us, his, you know, your followers and disciples. Now, as far as the parable, I believe the parable that he's speaking there of is verses 16 through 21, the parable of the rich man. Again, this whole context is out of he starts teaching that to the multitudes, and then he brings the applications as far as kingdom priorities and kingdom readiness. So I believe that's the parable he's referring to, but he also brings in some other parables as well in relation to, you know, like the good man of the house and all that. So all of these things are related parables as he's teaching this. He's giving these stories. So now Peter is wanting an explanation. He's wanting understanding what Jesus is teaching here. So he says in verse 42, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Notice that statement, faithful and wise steward. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Remember a while back, I think it's what, 3-4 years ago, I taught a series on stewardship. And we often think stewardship relates to money. No. Stewardship relates to a lot of different things. Relates to our life, you know, time, use, and everything. So as we think about stewardship, our time, our money, our talents, the abilities that God gives to us, our spiritual gifts, even the truth that God has given to us, those are all stewardships that God has given to us, and it's required of us to be found faithful. And I want you to consider that reward is going to be dependent on what we do with those things. So can I emphasize how the fact that we are to be very cautious, very careful not to waste money, waste time, and all those things, because we are going to give an account of those things as far as the Lord. So it says here in verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find, so notice, doing. I'm just sitting around waiting for the Lord to come. I'm just sitting around waiting. I'm sorry, that's not what God is looking for. He's wanting us to be doing things, not idle while we are waiting. Of a truth, I say unto you, talking about the Lord, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Now, what I think is very interesting is there's no DEI in Christ's kingdom. No diversity, equity, and inclusion in God's kingdom based on race or whatever instead of doing things. I want you to consider that the Lord is looking for faithfulness. Greater privilege is going to come because of faithfulness. I think of Joseph. Joseph was faithful, obviously, to his father. But he was also faithful to Potiphar as he was sold into slavery. He was faithful in prison as he served the jailer. He was also faithful under Pharaoh. I want you to consider, it doesn't matter our circumstance, we are to be faithful in all that we do. Verse 45, but and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth. Notice the delay. I would say 2,000 years could be considered a delay as the application is from this account. My Lord delayeth his coming and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens and to eat and to drink and to be drunken. Now what I think is very interesting, in Acts chapter 10, I just read this here this last week, Acts 10 calls the Lord, it's put in parenthesis as a statement that is made, he is Lord of all. Whether they recognize it, that he is Lord or not, he is Lord of all. So I think of Anthony Fauci. Jesus Christ is Lord over Anthony Fauci, Bill Gates, Klaus Schwab, the Pope, the Rothschilds, the President of the United States, Bibi Netanyahu, and any. It doesn't matter. He is Lord over all. But the difference is they don't recognize him as Lord over all. And so notice he's called here an unfaithful servant. The evidence of that is harsh treatment of others, sensuality, eating and drinking, just living for sensual things, and drunkenness. Notice his reasoning there is that the Lord delays his coming. Yeah, you've been talking about this coming of Christ for, you know, 2,000 years now. Where is he? Verse 46, the Lord of that servant. Notice he's still Lord of that servant. Will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Obviously, that's an eternal lake of fire. So The Lord recognizes them as his servants. They don't see him. They don't recognize or aren't yielding to his lordship, at least. But I want you to notice what happens is they have an appointment. They have an appointment with judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And I think also of Ecclesiastes 12 as Solomon gives a poetic description of getting older. It doesn't seem so poetic to me as I'm getting older, but the whole picture there is, you know, this poetic description of somebody getting older, and then, you know, the golden cord is broken, and obviously death, and mourners, you know, have the funeral procession and all that. But it ends out the book of Ecclesiastes with judgment of the secret things. Now, there's two verses here that I believe we need to pay attention to then in verses 47 and 48. There are people who struggle at times, as I've dealt with over the years, they struggle with if understanding, okay, so they never heard the gospel, but they still go to hell. Pay attention to what Jesus says here in verses 47 and 48. That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Now, I also want you to understand, as we read through these two verses, I want to remind you that there's two things that are emphasized in the Old Testament law. Sins of ignorance and sins of presumption, presumptuous sins, willful sins. And let me just give you a passage if you want to study that out. Numbers 15, verses 27 through 31, gives a contrast of sins of ignorance. There's a sacrifice for them. It was still sin that needed to be dealt with, but also the presumptuous sins when they willfully disobey God's law. I want you to notice in this passage here that greater punishment and condemnation comes to those who hear the gospel and do not prepare. Let me give you a couple examples. You think about the Jews who had Jesus in their very presence. If they did not believe, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, they've been suffering in hell for the last 2,000 years. And I want you to notice they're going to be beaten they're going to experience a greater punishment and sin, greater condemnation. But also, I believe this is true of America. Of course, at one point, Europe also. We have no excuse for ignorance of the gospel here in America. I mean, if you look long enough, you're going to find something online or you know, on radio or whatever. The message of the gospel is here in America. I believe America is going to experience a greater judgment for rejecting the gospel than those who have never heard. Verse 48, but he that knew not, so this is the ignorance of the truth, and did things, commit things worthy of stripes. So that does not mean they were not sinners. So they're just ignorant of the commands of God related to that. No, shall be beaten with few stripes. There's going to be less punishment for those who have not heard the gospel. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I think of the ones who are going to experience a huge amount of punishment and condemnation. I believe religious leaders, the Pope, these false teachers and all that, they say they're proclaiming the truth. They're Christians. I believe they're going to experience great, great condemnation in eternal lake of fire. To whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Jesus said to the cities that saw his works and rejected him, woe, woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto you, Bethsaida. Matthew 10 and 11 talks about those announcements of judgment on those cities that rejected the truth of the Messiah right in their presence. It's also interesting, Acts 3:17, the apostles say to the group that's gathered there in Jerusalem, the Jews that crucified the Lord through ignorance. He says, I know that thou did this in ignorance. However, the nation of Israel still judged, though. So yes, there was some ignorance of this because they didn't understand the Old Testament scriptures that were right there for them. But God still judged the nation of Israel. So their ignorance did not let them off. Also, you think about Pilate and Herod and all these Roman officials that were involved in that whole situation. 1 Corinthians 2:8 says that the princes of this world did not know the wisdom of God. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had understood what was going on, they would not have crucified the Lord Jesus. But Jesus says on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want you to consider, though, they still did not avoid judgment from God. Israel and the Roman officials still experienced God's judgment, and they are in an eternal lake of fire if they did not repent after the crucifixion. As we close out this chapter, notice verse 49. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? Now, there are some who say, you know, he's wanting to send the fire of the Holy Spirit. That's charismatics that teach that. I want to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? I don't believe that's what that's talking about here. I believe this is judgment, as he's announcing this in the context. Verse 50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Jesus refers to that baptism in Matthew 20, verse 22. I believe it's the sufferings of the cross. As he also drank of the cup. That cup is not suffering. That cup is cup of sin that he drank all of that and was willing to die for the sins of mankind. How am I straitened till it be accomplished? I remind you that he's in the last months of his ministry, publicly as far as a chronological order here. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. Now, I believe this is all part of the fire that he's talking about here. This division and of judgment and everything. Verse 52. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. So as we understand this, the truth will cause division. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Notice families divided over the truth of Jesus Christ. We've already seen this, but in John 7, 9, and 10, remember there was division as they were debating over who Jesus really was. So as we understand this in verses 52 and 53, the truth of God will cause division, but what I think is very interesting, Satan will try to cause division with error. So you're going to have division one way or another as we understand this. But of course, as people love the truth and want the truth, that's going to be a uniting factor as far as a church. Verse 54, and he said it also to the people. Notice now he's speaking to the people. When ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. So notice these weather predictions before weather.com, before radio and TV news. You know, you can expect rain on such and such day. But I want you to notice here, these are predictions based on their experience. I remember back before weather.com, back before we had the internet. I know my parents watched the news sometimes, but a lot of times they would decide, you know, when they're going to put up the hay and go out to the field and harvest the crops or whatever. But they would check out the weather before they did so. But predictions based on experience. But notice the hypocrisy that he addresses in verse 56. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it that ye do not discern this time? What's the time? I keep saying this. In the fullness of the time, Jesus came, according to Galatians 4:4. Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. All right, so we think about 69 weeks of the 70 have already been accomplished. They should have recognized that when Jesus Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit, they saw the dove. The dove came down and landed upon Jesus. Coming from heaven, the picture of the Holy Spirit. They should have understood that all of these things that were taking place, let alone the fact that, you know, the wise men showed up and they're looking for the king of the Jews in Jerusalem, then they go to Bethlehem. Nobody really thought that, wow, we need to check this out. They could have discerned the time based on the scriptures. The time that Messiah was to come, fulfillment of the prophecies. So that what he's condemning them for is they can understand the times as far as the seasons in earth, the weather, but they could not discern this time. Notice he emphasizes this time. A lack of discernment about the time, the coming of the Messiah. Yea, and why even yourselves judge ye not what is right? Notice they have wrong judgment. And what's very interesting, Israel passed, for the most, most of the nation passed judgment upon Jesus. Why? Because of the wrong conclusions. Here's the sinless son of God, and they passed judgment on him. In the end, they accused him of being a blasphemer worthy of death. Very interesting. When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. Now, when I was first studying through this passage, reading and meditating on this, it's like, this sounds like Matthew 5. Doesn't this just seem like it's kind of thrown in there? Like, how does it relate? So the picture here is going to court and reconciling. And what Jesus emphasizes is reconcile before you go to court, lest the judge deliver thee to the officer and the officer cast thee into prison. I believe in the context, what we're looking at here is that God had become an adversary toward Israel because of their unbelief. Remember, he's just talked to the people and accused them of hypocrisy, being able to understand the weather but not being able to understand the times. And all of a sudden, he kind of throws this in at the end of his presentation here. Well, you go before thine adversary to the magistrate. So the judge. So there's a judge, the righteous judge, as there are in the way. Notice, while you're on the way to court, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. Now, what I want to emphasize is that the mediator was in their presence. The mediator between God and men was right there before them. But I also want to remind you that God the Father committed judgment, righteous judgment, to the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. So not only were they standing in the presence of the mediator between them and God, God who had become an adversary to them because of their idolatry and rejection of God, but not only the mediator, but they're also standing in the presence of the one that they would someday stand before as judge. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Now, I think it's very interesting. When you think about unbelievers, how much or how long do they have to be in hell before they can pay what they owe God? They're going to be in hell forever and ever and ever because they've rejected the payment. They've rejected the pardon. So let me ask you today, are you ready if the Lord would come right now? But if the Lord came right now, it's his second coming to receive us to himself. Would you be ready? That's kingdom readiness. Jesus Christ is already ruling and reigning on a throne. He's seated on a throne right now. Someday he's going to leave the throne of heaven and receive us to himself, as he comes to this earth and delivers up all the kingdoms of this world to his heavenly Father. He's coming. Are we ready? Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be ready. And Lord, even as we think about Jesus challenging the crowd before him, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand that these were preserved for us today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have kingdom priorities, to seek first thy kingdom, thy righteousness, to trust thee to provide all the things that we need. But Father, as we understand this also, the readiness that we need, I pray that you'd help us to be ready, Lord, to be working, serving thee, and waiting so that we can immediately open unto thee, even as Jesus said. Lord, even as John prayed, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.